Thank you, ladies. Hope that was a blessing to you. This song service has been a blessing. I appreciate the card. That's a blessing. A lot of blessings going on this morning. So let's try not to ruin it. That's what I'm working on. So if you would like to join me in 2 Peter chapter 1, we're not going to go to Matthew 5 just yet. But 2 Peter chapter 1, we're wrapping up this little series of the precious promises of God. And we have not covered all of the precious promises of God. So please don't think, oh man, he didn't even talk about this one. Well, there's many, many things that we could talk about. And I probably didn't pick the one, your favorite, or I probably didn't even reference the one you thought I should reference. So sorry, that's not the way this works. So at least not this series. The Lord gets to tell me what to do, and then I try to do it, and then hopefully that's a blessing. So maybe one of these days we could take a poll and get your favorite promises and then do a series like that. That would be fun, but that's not what we did this time. But hopefully this has been a help and a challenge to you. Before we get into this, I have a confession to make. I have a problem. And that is, anytime I go into a store and I happen to see a rack of flashlights, I have to look at those flashlights, okay? And I have been able to curb my desire to buy a flashlight for quite a while, but I still have that desire, okay? I like flashlights. Anytime I think, what should I get my dad or what should I get my brothers? Flashlights always come to mind, and anytime I go to their house, my dad's house, there's flashlights everywhere. I don't know if other people have the same idea that my dad needs a flashlight, but I like flashlights. Anybody else like flashlights? Okay, fantastic. It's a cross section too, ladies, men, all kinds of folks. Okay, let's unite. We like flashlights. And I saw one that I really, really wanted in Academy Sports maybe a year or two ago. I haven't seen it since. I think they have them like somewhere around 10,000 lumens or maybe even 100,000 lumens. And I was a bit covetous, okay? I will admit, they're too expensive. It was like over $100 for this flashlight. And I just can't do that. I'm more like a $12 flashlight kind of a guy. But the flashlight idea is really an amazing invention. If you think about what people would have to do before flashlights, before light was invented, or not light, obviously God invented light, but before any kind of other source other than fire, you know, a torch that you're taken out into the dark to check on the chickens or check on the whatever well shed you got to do at night. Flashlights are amazing. You turn them on, and you can see. You don't trip over stuff. You don't run into something. You don't encounter some evil beast that might be lurking around the corner that you don't know about without the flashlight. It broadens your horizons greatly to have a source of light. And so what we're going to talk about this morning is really this last one is the precious promise of light. It might be a little different, but we're going to go to 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to start where we started at the beginning of this series to kind of get us into what we're looking for. And what the main point of what we're going for today is that God's promise of light shows us why we ought to shine. And that's really our main point. And that's what we'll do. But the first two points really are more introductory. Kind of get us caught up where we need to go. But 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, this is where we've gotten this series from. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And it really means that he's called us by his own glory and virtue, whereby, by this glory and virtue that belong to Christ, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. We live in a dark world. And we have, it's described there in the last part of verse 4, this corruption that is in the world through these evil desires. And we see it all over the place. Evil is rampant. You've been talking about our state capitol this week and how darkness, and even in the wording that they use, this dark flame of Lucifer, darkness is what characterizes our world. And we, through the knowledge of Christ, through his redemption, we have escaped that corruption. We have been able to be delivered from that darkness by these precious promises that are in endowed upon us. And we are partakers, it says, of the divine nature. And that's kind of our first introductory point, is that we are partakers. We are partners in God's nature. It's kind of a interesting idea. We are really called to be like God. That is really the word godliness that we use. People who are godly means they are godlike. They are like God in their character. Now, obviously, there are some parts of God's divine nature that we're not going to be. We're not going to be omnipotent. We're not going to be omniscient. We're not going to be those things that are just God. But we are called, we are given these great and precious promises to be partakers of God's nature, to represent God's character to the world around us. We are partakers of this divine nature, God's nature. And one aspect of that we're gonna kind of see where it comes from. The second idea is Christ is the light of the world. That's part of his nature. That's part of who Christ is. So let's go over to John chapter 8. I promise we'll get to Matthew chapter 5. But John chapter 8 and verse 12, very familiar passage. This would be one of these I am statements. In verse 12, John chapter 8 and verse 12, it says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have light, have the light of life." Christ himself claims this characteristic, this nature of being the light of the world, the light to the world. We know the world is filled with darkness. We know the world is a dark place apart from Christ. He brings light. That is one of his main descriptors, I guess. One of his main reasons of coming is to bring light. John 9 verse 5 says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." John 12 and verse 46 says, "I am come at a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." Not only was he the light when he was here, but he's also the future light. Revelation chapter 21, a couple of verses there says, "Having the glory of God and her light, was likened to the stone most precious, even like jasper stone, clear as crystal. It's talking about this eternal city, the New Jerusalem. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. This Lamb, who is Christ, is not just the light now, or not just the light when he was here, but he is the future light of heaven. And what he tells his disciples when he is on the earth is that we are the light of the world. And so let's look at that in Matthew chapter 5. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 14. This is how we are partakers of the divine nature. And this, I'm treating this as a promise, okay? This is more of a statement of fact, but we'll kind of talk about that a little bit. But starting in verse 14, we're not going to talk about the salt, how we are the salt of the earth. We're just going to focus on the light here. Verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is the promise that I want us to look at. The promise is that we are the light of the world. And again, it's like, okay, this is just a statement of fact. This is who you are. But we don't, it built into this statement is the idea that we can be the light of the world. We can shine and we can illumine the world around us. And this is not just a promise for us. This is a promise for the world. That God's people, followers of Christ, are where the light should be found. And we have that place, that position as the light of the world, just like Christ was. We take that place. We take that position of the light that of the world. And this promise has three aspects to it. Three ideas. First of all, it's a promise of personality or identity. This is who we are. Romans 2, verse 19 says, and are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light to them which are in darkness. We are the light of the world. That's what this statement is. You are this. It's not like you have a choice. It's not like you even chose this. This is who you are in Christ. As a follower of Christ, this is your personality. This is your identity. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15 says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Not just our nation, but the world is crooked, perverse, dark. And he goes on, he says, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The world needs light. The world needs that flashlight to turn on to see what is reality, to see what is there. And who provides that light? We do, or we're supposed to. We are that flashlight that belongs to the world, that the world has to see truth. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5 says, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. And it's a bit of a challenge because sometimes we get caught into dark things, even as God's people. We struggle with sin. We struggle with rebellion in our own heart. And that's not our identity. That's not who we are in Christ. We are light. Now, whenever I was a young teenager, I took a or went on a missions trip with our youth group to Mexico. We went down to Laredo, Texas. That's where sort of the mission was, and then we had crossed the border into Nuevo Laredo, and we helped a church there build a bathroom, which is interesting because if you're building a bathroom, that means they don't have a bathroom. And so it was fun. They had a hole in the ground. That was our bathroom, but it was a fun trip. One of the things that, you know, when you go on these trips, you like to do is take one day or an afternoon and go do some sightseeing. So we went to one of the marketplaces, and I don't know if these folks are just desperate or they saw some white kids or something and they thought they probably have money. I didn't have a lot of money, but there was one in particular, one guy that was shining shoes, and he was following me to try to shine my shoes. And I was 14, 15, whatever. My shoes were not shinable shoes. Okay. I was working. It was a work trip. This was in those days. I don't know. We had sort of a subculture, in my youth group of working teenagers. Okay. And so my boots were from Walmart, steel-toed. I get they were probably leather. I don't know if that was real leather or not. They were from Walmart, so I'm not sure. But they were just big brown clodhoppers is what my dad would call them, or Brogans. I don't even know what Brogans are, but that's what he would call them. Just big floppy boots that were worn out, and this guy thought he should shine my work boots. And I don't know what happened. I don't know how it happened. Somehow he got to one of my feet, okay? He was chasing me. I tried to tell him no. I didn't want this. He got to one of my feet and slathered on some polish. It was black polish on my brown boots. And I was like in shock. He's shining my boot. He's like just slathering this black polish all over this brown boot that's worn out. And I'm standing there like, please help me. What is going on? I think my buddies were just gathered around laughing at me that this guy was polishing my boots. He didn't even pull my pant leg up. So the top of my boot is still brown. The bottom is black. And I tried to get away with one black boot. But I couldn't do it. So he finally did the other boot. And I don't know how long these boots stayed black, but eventually they wore off the black. And I think I had like a couple of dollars in my wallet, and I had a 20. I was not going to give this guy $20 for turning my brown boots black against my will. So I think I gave him a couple of dollars. I felt bad, like he probably has kids at home that he's trying to feed or something. I don't know. But I finally gave him something. He was not happy with my couple of dollars. But I tried to tell him, look, I didn't want this in the first place. There was a language barrier, obviously, or something. I don't know. But those boots were not shinable boots. That was not part of their identity. We have an identity that is meant to shine. Those boots were not. Those boots were meant to be worn for a couple of years and then thrown into the trash because that's about as much use as you could get out of those $25 boots. But when we talk about our identity, it is not just an outward, let's put on some shine and make ourselves look good so that the world sees what Christians ought to look like. Or see what let's look on the surface and see what Jesus looks like as we look at his followers. But if you really dig down, you're not going to find anything good. That's not who we are. what Jesus is telling his disciples here is your identity. You are the light of the world. Whether you think you look like it, whether you feel like it, whether you shine up good or not, you are the light of the world. And he says, he gives an example here. A city, like a city that's set on a hill, it will not be hid. It cannot be hid. God's people, because of who we are in Christ, we cannot be hid. The light that we have will shine. Now, we have some responsibility in that, but this is a promise of personality. This is who we are. And for us to come to grips with that, it's going to set us up for what we do next. And that is, this is a promise of practice. This takes something to do. And if you'll look back at our passage in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 16, it says, "Let your light so shine before men." This is a something that we practice, that we do in our lives. We do the actions. We it's not just a beauty shine that people get to see us. They should really, come on Sunday morning so they can see us really dressed up and we can look our best. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about doing the things that represent light. Morris, one of the commentators, says, "We, having kindled our torches at his bright flame, show to the world something of his light." This light that we put out is not just from us. It's a light that we get from Christ himself as followers of Christ. This practice of letting our light shine is given to us in the extended passage here. What does it look like for God's people, for followers of Christ, to shine? What does it look like for them to do the things that bring light to the world? If we had time to go through each of these, we would, but right down in Matthew 5, verse 21, talks about being reconciled with your brother. God's people, to shine light into the world, ought to be reconciled with each other. They ought to take care of differences. He says, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembereth that thy brother have aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." This is what shining a light in the world looks like for God's people. When they have a problem with somebody else, they deal with it. And he says, even if you're going to bring an offering to the Lord, and you remember that somebody has something against you, not even that you have something against them, but they have something against you, don't proceed to the offering. Stop, go take care of that, and then come back and offer your gift. For God's people, we ought to be known as dealing with these things in a biblical way. Some of Christian groups, churches even, they are at odds with each other, constantly fighting, battling. This is not what light looks like in the world. If I know somebody has something against me, I need to go to them and get this thing reconciled. That's what letting our light shine looks like. The next one is purity of thought. Verse 27, "You've heard that it hath been said,
that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. You want to know what it looks like to shine light into the world is that men are pure. They are faithful to their wives. They are faithful not just in action, but in thought, in what they look at. This is how we let this light shine out into the world. And we know that this is light because this is not the way the world operates. This is not common for men to be faithful to their wives. It is way more common for lust and adultery and unfaithfulness to occur. And I'm afraid even in the church, it's very common. That's not allowing this light that we are, it's not shining. And there's many others. We have a commitment to our spouse in the next passage, verse 33. We have this letting your word be your bond, not making oaths based on I'm gonna promise based on the temple, or I'm gonna promise based on the Lord. And what he says is, let your yes be yes, let your no be no. And that's the way Christians ought to live. When we say something, it means something. We don't have to go through big things to make big promises. We say what we mean, and we mean what we say. When you hear a Christian tell you something, it ought to be true. And they ought to stand behind that. If they shake your hand on a deal, they shouldn't be going back on it. These are things the world does, and for us to shine as light in the world, we don't do that. Our word is our bond. We go the extra mile. That's in the next passage, the next section there, and the familiar passage where if somebody asks you for their cloak, you give them. Or ask for one thing, you give them two, and if they ask you to go a mile, you go two, you do extra, and this is even in the context of the Romans who were oppressive on them, and their response is to do extra for people. Christians ought to be known for going the extra mile, to doing extra, not just the bare minimum. Not just showing up, but doing our best. If Christians are at their workplace, they ought to be known for as people that don't just do the bare minimum. They do a fantastic job, and your boss should wish that they could clone you. They should wish that they had 10 more just like you. That is what it looks like to shine in the world. To be the kind of person that does what is required, but doesn't stop there. Loving your enemies is mentioned here as well. What a light that is for Christians to love their enemies. That is obviously not common. That is not natural. For believers, it should be. When somebody mistreats us, what do we do? When somebody slaps you on one cheek, what are we supposed to do? Turn the other cheek. That is radical. And hard, and not something that comes naturally, but as the light of the world, this is what this looks like. So we have this practice that we are to shine in the world. It's also number three, a promise of purpose. Why are we doing this? Why are we living this way? And this is kind of divided up into three areas back in Matthew 5. The first is illumination. Verse 15. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light unto all that are in the house. This is the example that he gives of, if you're going to have a candle in your house, you don't put it underneath something. It doesn't accomplish anything. To accomplish something, you put it on a candlestick. You lift it up into the room, and it illuminates the house. It illuminates the things around it. So one of the purposes that we live, or that we have as living this light out, is to illuminate the world around us, to show reality, to show truth, to not shadow things, but to reveal what is there, to reveal truth. And that's not always accepted in our world. Our world doesn't always want to know the truth. The truth means that they're wrong a lot of times. And when we shine this light of truth on the world around us, it can be responded to poorly. But that's part of what we do. Ephesians 5 and verse 13 says, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." By doing this, we are manifesting truth, manifesting what is reality. I heard about a company that hired, I believe it was a Christian, but hired this person to join their company to do some work. And because they were a Christian, they really worked hard. They were doing their best. And over time, they started to kind of overtake some of the other employees, and then started to get some persecution. Even the boss came to this person and said, "I'm going to need you to tone it down, okay? You're making everybody else look bad. You're going to have to do less because it's making everybody else feel bad." And that's crazy, but this is one of the effects of this illumination is people start to see, well, now I feel bad because I'm not doing these things. And we have to deal with that. The second is attention. It says that they may see your good works. He says in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." It will be seen. It should be seen. Now, we have, and these good works that we're supposed to be doing, this light that we're shining, is what we're created for. Pastor Scott mentioned this verse on Wednesday night, Ephesians 2:10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." This is what we're created for, to do good things in the world. We're his workmanship. We reflect his character and his design in us when we do these good works. And it's okay for them to be seen. They really ought to be seen in the world. That's part of the light that we are. There's quite a few examples of people who do these good works. And we'll just run through these real quick. Tabitha, her name is Tabitha, in Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. It's describing her as full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. Being full, this word full means, it reminds me of a sponge. If you had a sponge that you dipped into a bucket of water and picked that sponge up, it is full, but it's also just like running out of that sponge. This is the idea of this lady Tabitha, she can't help but for good works to be flowing out of her. She's full of this. There's a widow in 1 Timothy chapter 5. The widow indeed is well reported for good works, is well known for good works. The rich are encouraged in 1 Timothy 6 that they do good and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, willing to give what they have. This is what good works look like. Young men are encouraged in Titus chapter 2. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. This should be characteristic of God's people. I know it's very simple, very basic, something we would tell kids in Sunday school. You do good works. Not as a way to be righteous, not as a way to get redeemed or to get favor with God. Obviously, that's not what we're doing. We do this because we are light. And we do these works as a response to what God has done in us. And if we're not, then the light that we do have is being hidden. We're called to let this shine. All believers are encouraged in Hebrews 10, verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. This is how we treat our waitress at a restaurant. This is how we treat the service guy that's going to come and work on our AC. This is how we treat a subcontractor that's working for us. This is how we treat the cashier at Walmart. Our testimony and the testimony of Christ himself is in us. We get the privilege of shining light into the world, but we also get the responsibility. It is a privilege to be the light of the world, but it is also a great responsibility. There is a warning in Matthew 6 that we don't do these things just to be seen. So we want to make sure we understand that there is attention given to what we do that shines light by good works, but those good works are not just to be seen. We do these things for the Lord. It's about motivation. And we see that in Matthew 5, the motivation there, let your light so shine in such a way before men that what? They may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. This is the third aspect of this purpose, and that is exaltation. It is not for our exaltation. It is not so that we look good. It is so that God looks good. It is so that people glorify our God. That is our purpose in shining light. That is our purpose in being the recipient of this promise that we are light. It's not for us. It's not so that people praise us. If they're praising us and not glorifying God, then we're doing something wrong. We're missing the point. The point is to reflect back to the Lord. We are lights. We're very much like the moon. The moon is not a source of light, but it is a source of light. If you look out at night when there's a full moon, it's light. Even especially when we had a lot of snow on the ground, it was like daylight out there. It is amazing to see what light the moon can produce for us. But it is not the real source. What is the real source? It's the sun. The sun is the source of the light. Christ is the source of the light. He shines to us, and we get the privilege and responsibility to shine that light into the world. That's who we are. That's what we're called to do. And we reflect and glorify God by this exaltation. All who follow Christ will be perpetual light shining in a dark world, and our world needs that desperately. To the extent that our world is dark, is the extent that the body of Christ is not shining. The challenge is to let your light shine, let your good works shine for God's glory. That's what we're called to do. We're called to do that because that's who we are. God has called us to be his representatives, his light in a dark world. So let's really commit ourselves to doing this, not to be seen for ourselves, but also not to be so secretive that the world doesn't know we exist. If we are light, we ought to shine as light. And we do that by engaging with the world around us by good works, by doing the good things that we know we ought to be doing that God has called us to do. So let's commit ourselves to that. Let's pray.